Amen. We are nearing the end of this quite long series, but God is faithful. Amen. And so as we're getting down to the end of this Kingdom Culture series, I want to quickly refresh us on this subject, because one of the things that started this whole thing out was definition of culture. And when we look at culture from a worldly stance or from a worldly standpoint, we understand culture is basically these societal norms that we see and operate and build around us and have, and different regions or different locations, and these things establish how people interact with one another. Okay? And so we use that system to break down these areas. All right? But we don't lose track of what God has said and what the definition of culture is, which deals with labor, right? It deals with our work. It's not something we can just espouse and talk about. It's something that we actually have to work in. Amen? And so with that concept and with that structure set, we're now hitting the end of these areas. So we just real quick recap. We talked about communication as an area of culture. We talked about the rules that are within that culture. We talked about the habits in that culture, the imagery that's in that culture. And now we're down to the last three. We're down to values, relationships, and history. And how these three work together is paramount. They are very, very closely intertwined. All three of these pieces of the culture are woven intricately and rely heavily on one another, where I would even be so bold to say that without one of these spaces filled in a culture, there isn't a culture. There just isn't one. And you'll see that as we move on and as we progress through this. But today we are going to deal with values. Today we will be dealing with values. Please turn with me to James. And you can just stay there, but we're gonna set the groundwork before we get into James. But if you're there, in order to understand what values are, we have to break this down just a little bit. So I want to just start by giving us a core concept biblically, and as I do in even Bible study, we give ourselves the actual meanings of words. Values are simply the worth that we put on concepts, and truth and choices that we make lead us to a course of behavior. And this is all central to the aspect of our values, right? Some people will say, what are your values? They are what you believe, right? Or your beliefs. But your values are not just what you believe, because your values are also what dictate how you behave, right? It's not just what you believe, it's also how you believe. Does everybody understand that? Everybody here has some intrinsic values. Hopefully your values are based out of the word, okay? But you may have some values that are inherited from your family or your parents, right? Things that maybe were passed down generationally. But one of the key aspects that creates values is a value or something that you are implementing only works if it is grounded in what? In truth. It has to be grounded in truth. Now, somebody said Christ. I would hope that all Christian values are grounded in Christ, but everything that is in Christ is of truth. Okay? So when we turn around and we listen and we hear what God is saying in His Word, the key word that we are going to hone in on with values, because it's the only thing It is the only thing, church, that we can actually base everything we stand on and stand for, which is truth. Amen? But in order to understand truth, there's really something we need to learn, because there is a couple versions of truth. And if we don't use or apply the right version of truth, we end up setting ourselves into a very bad place. The word truth in Greek is aletheia. And what this word means is truth, but not merely truth as spoken. What does that mean? This means it is not just facts. It is not just words that we speak or we say that this is true. It is not just a statement of fact. Why is this so important to start right from the door? Because there are a lot of things that you can state as facts, but none of them will pertain to God. None of them would pertain to God. I can tell you that the asphalt on the ground outside is black. Does that pertain to God? Is that a statement of fact? So it's true, but it's not truth. Do you see the difference? So we want to differentiate between this, because if we hold on to that logic and we use facts and statements of facts and we try to use a world logic system to ensure facts, we are not using actual truth. We can easily be manipulated to increase a truth that is worldly into the kingdom culture, and guess what we start adapting? We start adapting things that are true, but are not the truth. I will lead here by bringing some things into example. One of the things that me and my brother talk about a lot in discussion is one of our infuriating issues we have with our current world system is they love to change the definition of words now. Which is now why I even ensure more that we use an accurate dictionary, because the definitional words have changed, because they want to change the truth. Because facts matter more than truth. So we can change the word gender in the dictionary to no longer dictate that that is two genders, male and female, but now gender is a construct, and gender can be fluid, and gender can be all these other things. And so a person can turn around and say, well, I am this gender, and according to the world, that is true. But according to God, that is not true. And so this is very, very important that we understand what the word truth, according to God, means. What is truth? It is a truth of an idea, reality, sincerity, truth in moral sphere. That is very important. It is the divine truth revealed to man. It is straightforwardness. This is what truth or aletheia means. So when we talk about truth, we are not just talking about facts. We are talking about morals. What are morals? It is one's ability to discern the difference between good and between evil. Right? That there is a definitive truth that something is indeed good and that something is indeed evil. If you cannot, in this day and age, as a believer in Jesus Christ, look at something that is inherently evil, i.e., and I'll just pull on it because we just talked about it, that they are turning around and corrupting the young minds of children to make them believe they are not what God created them to be, but they are something different or something else, and they are sodomizing themselves because of a lie, that is evil. Would we all agree here? That is evil. There are plenty of atrocities of evil that are being said that it's true, and so therefore it means it is acceptable. It is not acceptable according to God. Amen? And so the truth that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to stand on is not the truth that the world states, it is the truth that God states. And it is based on morals. It is based on a discerning difference between good and evil, and you have to know those differences. So now when we go to James, and this is why this is here in James, so if you have James 5, verses 19 and 20, And we're talking about the erring one. Bring back the erring one. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There is something very important about this, and I guarantee you probably nobody reads this verse out of James and goes, huh, what's the truth in what is being said here? What is the truth? Because obviously we're talking about winning somebody who is lost, right? We're talking about winning someone back to Christ who is lost. But there's two very important truths that need to be underlined here in order for us to truly understand what God is saying here. Because you could easily gloss this over and you could miss a very important truth. First thing, there is a standard for truth. Did you catch that? That you have to either align with the truth of God or you reject that truth. And in said rejection, it puts you out or it puts you away from what? From his kingdom. Did you read all that in James? I did. How did I get that? Well, if you can wander away from the truth, what moved? Did the truth move or did you? You moved. The person moved away from the truth. The truth doesn't move. The truth doesn't change. Therefore, it is a standard. A standard is a banner or a flag. It is unwavering. It is a mark. It is a set point. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. The truth does not change. The truth does not move. We, however, do. And in this moving, somebody who had moved away from the truth, their only way to return to the truth is to what? Go back. Right? That means, again, the truth didn't go back to get them. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible talk about leaving the 99 behind to go get the one? The truth didn't leave the 99 behind. The pastor left the 99. Don't misconstrue the word of God. The truth did not change. The pastor needs to stand on the truth that says, I will care for the 99 while you go get the one. Because the shepherd is not just the pastor, the shepherd is Jesus. Amen? And he's also the gate. So we need to recognize that the truth did not change. The truth remained. The truth is stationary. The truth is the standard. But we move away from the truth and we can be returned back to the truth. But this is the also second point. If you do not remain in the truth, i.e. you are not where the standard of truth is and you have departed from that truth or you have moved away from that truth, what is the resulting casualty? Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to know that apart from truth is death. Why is that? Well, because the truth is the only way we are able to escape the punishment of sin. You believe that Jesus paid for all of your sins on the cross. Amen? That is a truth. That is a truth. Okay? But if you wander away from that truth, you are now putting yourself under the judgment for those sins, which the punishment is death. That isn't something that I created. That is still truth. That is God's truth. Amen? So the standard of truth has not changed. It isn't changing. It isn't wavering. It is unwavering. Truth is the standard for life and all things pertaining to life and godliness, and there is no change. There is no variation. But James also suggests something else. That the place of the erring one away from the truth is being subjected to or is complicit in another stance. See, here's the thing that I don't think we also want to understand. There was something that pushed this individual away from truth. And that while they are away from truth, whether they subscribe to it or not, they are participating in something else. What do you mean? Well, because there are two sides to every coin. And so if you are in and with the standard of truth, then you are participating in truth. Because that is the only thing that keeps you in the truth is, again, we're talking about labor, we're talking about culture, that your involvement in truth is not just a, well, I just stand here and I just receive truth and I just... No. Truth requires action. So you're participating in it. But if you are not in that standard of truth, you are immediately then participating in something else. And it is something else that I would like to just call an anti-truth. Well, why? Because is the world for truth? Or is the world creating an anti-truth? They're creating a subcategory of truth that is not real truth, but is anti-truth. And they are trying to get you to sit and participate in that standard instead. This is very, very important. Where has this come from? Well, because aletheia. Remember, it means reality. It means sincerity to morals. So the anti-stance then takes up what position? It goes against reality. It goes against moral judgment, or it blurs the lines of morality. Why? What's the purpose? Think about it. What is the current anti-truth reality that we all see outside of the church today? And in some cases, in the church. Because we have allowed worldly truth to come in, and we've embraced it as a standard, and instead we're embracing an anti-truth belief system that is plaguing the church and the kingdom inside currently. We have people who deny reality and embrace fantasy and defy morals, bending and blurring the lines of moral judgment. So you end up with what? Perversion of truth. You end up with a perversion of other things. You end up seeing people who take the place of what God says and says, did God really say? Who's that sound like? We are currently seeing a real manifestation of what Jesus told us in John was the exact reason he came. So turn to John 18. And there's a lot of time we're going to camp in John, so just get comfortable in John for the rest of this. We'll be here for a while. But if you ever watch The Truth Project, which I highly recommend if you've not, to go through that. It is a masterclass on really a deeper walk with God and understanding how God is in everything. Everything. But John 18, verse 37, says, this is Pilate, says to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. When we went through the Truth Project, the instructor, and I don't recall his name, but he stayed on this and brought this up constantly, over and over again, because there's something tremendously awesome that needs to be brought out from this verse. And this is this. That Jesus, our King, came not to save all of the lost, though he did, not to fulfill all the prophecies that he did. But he came for a different purpose, and there is something greater at stake. And that truth, aletheia, truth, was on trial. And Jesus was the key witness in the defense to save truth from an eternal damnation. Because truth was on trial. And if you don't believe that, think about how truth, the truth that you believe, that you and I all profess to believe, that we walk and carry in our hearts, in our lives, as Christ, the hope of glory, who dwells within me, has saved me, redeemed me, given me a new life and a new purpose that is beyond the realms of this world, but is eternal. How many people have shared their gospel testimony or whatever to a non-believer and have found themselves at the fiery trial of an interrogation that has no fairness, no equality, threatens, intimidated, persecuted, when you are sharing truth and they are embracing lies? This is the truth that Jesus came to defend. The prosecution of this trial presents facts or evidence that is set on devaluing truth, making truth seem not absolute. And this is what Jesus was setting up and fighting for in establishing his kingdom. Pilate started this off by asking Jesus a very simple question. He asked him if he was a king. And Jesus responded that he's a king, but then he explained that he is here for this reason. Because truth would be placed under a sinful and worldly trial that does treat it as common and devalues it to a minimal importance. Why is all of this important? Why does this matter when we're talking about the values, the core belief system of what we carry and what we carry in us everywhere we go, the light that is supposed to expose the darkness? If we are sitting in any place where there is an anti-truth alignment in our lives, what are we allowing to permeate out of us, light or darkness? Darkness. This is the common dilemma that we currently face in the church today. We have believers that stand for Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe there are believers in the church of Jesus Christ that will acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus Christ has redeemed me. He has pulled me out of the miry pits. He has given me a new life and a new purpose. However, they are absent of moral judgment and truth. How do I know? Because when they are faced with the world's truth, they bend. They don't defend. I sound like one of them gospel preachers. They bend and they don't defend. Somebody told me I'm one of those Southern Baptist preachers. I'm like, I don't know about that. I'll have to get back to you. God might be not done with me yet. But listen, they are separated from the word as they feel that when they read God's word, he's judging them and then devalues them. And so what do? When they will not receive what God says in his word, this is the truth. This is what God says about you. I don't like what God says about me. I don't like what he's saying about me. So what do? Do you agree with God or do you go and find another source? How many people struggle when God says something and you don't like it? Good. Welcome to the club. If you don't, I would question then, what are you listening to find peace with what God's telling you? What are you trying to find an answer to? Where are you looking for a different opinion? Why are you trying to find another source? There is only one source of truth. Amen? There's only one source of truth. So if we only have one source of truth, and I want to just put this out here, I am not your only source of truth. I am but a mere vessel. I am not the source of truth. His word is the source of truth. Amen? But why does this happen? Because what we have become are emotional beings, and what people seek are truths that support their emotions or their feelings and not their moral character. We are not made of emotions and feelings. We are made of things that are greater than those. God put emotions in you. God gave you feelings, but he did not give you those for you to dwell in them. He gave you those so that you can understand those who do. And because that moral judgment, that moral distinguishing of truth that tells you this is good and this is evil is not being heard or listened to, but we're listening to our feelings, we're chasing our emotions, and we're seeking truth that supports how I feel or how I want to feel, and we're looking for that coddled approach, what do we end up doing? We put the moral judgment and the moral character in a vacuum, and we put it in a vacuum chamber so we can't hear, we don't listen to it. And then we see moral ambiguity and acceptance of an anti-truth message within the body of Christ. This is how you end up with people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, but are literally in support of things that go against the truth of God's word. This is what's current. This is what's happening. I want to state that this is not the kingdom culture. Not that you needed me to state that, but I need to just for the sake of. And it is imperative that the standard of truth is mandated in every believer in Jesus Christ. This is how important this aspect of the kingdom culture is. And why am I saying mandated? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have nothing else to stand on but the Word of God. You don't have another truth. There isn't anything else that you can add or state or say otherwise apart from the Word of God. Do you understand when it comes to salvation, you have nothing to offer? Do you understand when it comes to sharing something that God has for somebody, there's nothing you can suggest, nothing that you can say that is going to help them? We are not the agents of help. His Word is. We are simply, and as God puts it in his word, we are but earthen clay vessels. The water that is in you is the word of life. And it is by that that we pour out or empty ourselves out to those who are in need. But if you are not grounded in truth, I question what is inside you. How contaminated is that water that you're pouring out? How much are you trying to help them? How much is God trying to help them? Because here's the catch. Do you want to know this? Little truth. If you have a jug this big, I don't know how many gallons that would be, probably like 50. Okay, 50 gallons of potable water. That's a big word for people that don't understand potable means. Drinkable. Potable water, 50 gallons of potable water. If I put one eye drop of cyanide in it, is it still good drinkable water? One drop of cyanide will ruin 50 gallons of potable water. Now, you might not die, but you might get very sick. So let's think about this in perspective. If I am supposed to be 50 gallons of God's truth that I'm supposed to pour out into the lives of everybody I come in contact with, and I have one drop of the world's truth in me, am I going to do any good for the glory of God and His kingdom? No, I'm not. Now take a look around you and see how impactful the kingdom has been at impacting the people of the world for God and Christ. How effective have we been? We have not been effective. Would we agree? Would we agree? We're not. There was a radical movement in the 70s and the 80s that a lot of people were running into churches and getting saved. Okay? Most of you were fear-ridden. I didn't agree with that. Turn or burn? Burn? I don't want to burn. But then the 90s and the 2000s came, and all these churches started adapting and changing from the old guard to this new message, which is all are welcome. All of you are God's children. All of you are God's creation, as God made you. Well, how did God make you? Did God make you a guy? Did God make you a girl? But when they say, well, God made me a girl, but I like girls. No, he didn't do that. He wouldn't do that. That's not his character. That's not here. But nobody's saying anything. And so because we've been silent, because we're afraid, I don't know what we're afraid of, to be quite honest. What are they going to do? I thought the word that was given before by young Nolan today was pretty honest and straightforward out of the word of God, amen, that they're going to persecute you. They're going to kill you for my name's sake. What are you afraid of? Didn't he tell you not a hair on your head would be harmed? Try as you must. But if I'm not supposed to go, guess what's not going to happen? I'm not going. I love the concept. Is it intimidating? Sure is. Do I have to have an ironclad faith based on truth in order to stand there? Yes, I do. What's your resolve? So the key here about this step of where we're going is understanding that truth is not about facts. Truth is truth. Facts can be bent, twisted, changed, and all different directions. We aren't talking about facts when we're talking about the Word of God. We are talking about truth. Amen? Okay. So now that we have established this, go to John 1. And this is where we're going to be for just a little bit here today. John 1, verses 1 through 5, then 14, and then 17. I know I gave you the whole razzmatazz back there, but just 1 through 5, verse 14, then verse 17. Roger that? You got it. You'll do just fine. Starting in verse 1. And everybody should know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then I'm going to move quickly to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All of this is very important. If we are going to talk about our values in this kingdom and the culture that we are supposed to operate within, and how we are to interact and how we are to work and do the things God gives us and instructs us in His Word to do, then it is important that we understand who Jesus is to us in every facet. The culture of the kingdom at its core is ruled and established by Jesus Christ our King. Anybody want to argue that fact? Truth. Sorry. This is true. I didn't establish this kingdom. He established this kingdom. Amen? It is His kingdom. He is our King. He is the complete and sole creator of this culture that He created when? In the beginning, because He was there in the beginning. It is not adapted or evolved. It did not change over time since He predates time. So here's something else to put in your cap. When Jesus was there with God the Father and the Spirit, and the firmament was created, and all things were created, and Adam and Eve were created, and all life was created, and everything was set in motion, Jesus Himself was there in the beginning as creation unfolded, and was life, and was the light. All of these things are important because He is all these things. But more importantly, He is also the Word. He is all things in creation, which means He is also the one who established and created the kingdom that He was coming and proclaiming would come when He was here among us. How do you think He knows so much about it? Because it is His, and it is His Father's. And since they are one, it's all the same. He is the Word, and He existed before creation. He is one with God, and He established all that exists and is in us that pertains to the light. This is, again, the standard of truth. What does that mean? That means there is nothing of truth that can come from me. Nothing of truth can come from me. Everything that is of truth must come from Him, the source. This is why this is the standard. Because I am easily able to be manipulated, coerced, bribed, tricked, bamboozled, finagled, you name it. Find your next word. Because I'm out of them. But what was it? Hornswoggle. Oh, that's a good one. I didn't know that one. There you go. How much money will it take you to bend that truth for me? How many times can I just repeat something over and over and over again to brainwash you to believe that this isn't the truth? People don't understand that the levels and depths that the enemy will go to completely dismantle and unequip the people of God from recognizing who they are and what they have in Christ Jesus is His only way to gain anything since He was defeated many, many moons ago. And He has no other recourse but to do what? Stymie and delay the return of Jesus Christ, to which we, the carriers of the Word and truth in us, are the only ones who can what? Expedite His return. See, we got it twisted. We think that we are waiting for Him to come and take us home. What we fail to understand is that He is waiting for us to usher Him back. And we have not done a good job with the truth that is in us, and the enemy has done an excellent job of getting you to sell it for something else in exchange. And people have been doing it. Well, you didn't technically deny Jesus Christ. That's true. You think that salvation means all I have to do is sit in a pew and go, "Yes, Lord, I accept You as Lord and Savior of my life, and You're good." But you just ask the truth, the hope of glory, to dwell within you, and He has a job and a mission and a purpose. And that is to continue to propagate that truth into every person you come in contact with. But if you reject that mission and you embrace something else instead, What's in you? Is he in you? What you have is an ideal. What you don't have is truth. Do you see the difference? Because an ideal is what? An ideal is, man, that sounds really good. I like the idea of, I say these phrases and I don't die. And I go on to eternity with God in heaven. I like that ideal. That's a good ideal. Sure, sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want that? But what you didn't recognize is that to do that requires something of yourself. You have to give up your life. You have to give up your truth. You have to give up your facts, your thinking, your ways. Excuse me. And I want to highlight real quick again out of John that Jesus didn't just come and give us all of this stuff, but he is also the vessel through which came not just truth, but also grace. Do you want to know something I learned just now while preaching this word to you today? Just now, Holy Spirit. That these two are not separate, but are one. And that the measure of truth that is in you is representative of the amount of grace that you have for another. Because if you're not able to embrace grace, then how much are you not embracing truth? Because you can't take part of Jesus and go, I just want the wrist. God, keep the rest. I don't want the torso and all the other junk. I just want your pinky, Lord. That's all I need. I just need the pinky of Jesus. We want to piecemeal Jesus in our lives because there are things that we lack or we need and we say, I got this covered. I just need you to fill in the blanks like he's an ad lib. But in reality, you don't get to make that determination because you aren't Lord. You aren't on the throne. You are not the king. He is the king. And so grace is actually a very good litmus to determine because grace is something that you will have to show. It has to. It is a qualifier for everything that we do and live and breathe in. Because if you do not have grace for another, what is the grace that God has for you? As you forgive, so does God forgive you. This is a metric of our life. That means everything in Christ of us is a reflective property. If you are not reflecting the image of Christ, something wrong. And grace is a really good way to know that something's wrong. And then we see that this continues and this carries through us through the Spirit. Right? The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, comes now as an intercessor and continues to give us the exact same things that Jesus prepared beforehand because he also was present in the beginning when all was established and created. And so nothing has changed. Do you get the standard? Do you understand that this is a standard that does not change? At least that you will understand. You walk away and go, truth is a standard, it doesn't change. Good. Good. The standard of truth, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, our purpose and life is maintained in us by the Holy Spirit. If you are not subjected to the Holy Spirit, and you are not, by his definition, a friend, Where does that put you? It means you are, going back to the Aaron one, you have put yourself in a place or a distant area where he is now trying to get you back. Come on. No, no, no. You're going too far away. Don't go over there. Oh. Down you go. And again, truth, the reality, the moral sphere that we exist within this kingdom is what creates the culture. And again, remember, culture is not an amorphous thing, but it is our works. It is our labor, right? So if we're talking about truth being the established, very much important facet of the culture, and your works have to exhibit that truth, then what do you think is very important in this reality of the kingdom and the culture that we are supposed to represent and stand within? What should we be doing? Whatever he told you to? Or whatever he's already told you to? Because what I love now is the current establishment of the church is telling a bunch of people what they need to do, and you haven't even figured out how to do what he said to do, that he wrote for you to do a long time ago. We can't. We don't. We try. Do or do not. There is no try. So the values or the moral truth in the culture is not embraced by our acknowledgement or our verbal agreement. This is so important because this is the issue I see right now. I see even within this house, I see people that say, I hear you, Pastor, or I understand what God says. I will do that. And then, where is it? Is the truth changed? Nope. So what was the problem? The problem is in the reality of truth to you. You want to agree with the truth, but you don't want to do the truth. This is an active response. It isn't about what you say or what you think in your mind. It is about an action that responds to the truth that is in you. John 3, remember I said we're not going to be bouncing far from John. John 3, verse 21 says, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Not hears the truth, not says, that's a good idea, Pastor. I heard what you said. I'll think about that. Does the truth. Does what God says. Does what they read in the Word of God that God brings about in our life. And I want to put this out. Again, thank you, Holy Spirit. If you are getting convicted, good. Conviction is a good thing. It does two things for you. It tells you, one, that you are actually hearing God and that you are recognizing that there is something awry in your life. That is a good thing. But to just be convicted and do nothing about it, that is not good. You must respond to the truth by doing the truth, not just agreeing with God that I am a sinner and that I messed up. Great, you repented. What does repentance require? Repentance is not just a, I did a 180 degree turn. Because you want to know what we got a bunch of Christians doing? I did a 180 degree turn. Oh, I messed up. Let me do another 180 degree turn. Ooh, what's that? I did another 180 degree turn. Oh, I messed up again. Let me turn around again. Do you know how little progress you've made? None. You're actually drilling into the ground. You are digging a hole by spinning in place. And soon you'll be 6 feet under. Romans 1, 25, and this is the last scripture for today. Romans 1, verse 25 says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever? Amen." Why, Pastor? Why did you have to bring that part up? Why did you have to go and find Romans 1, 25? Pastor didn't do that. God did that. Because God put it in His Word. But this is important for a reason. Because if we continue to walk and live in a lifestyle that negotiates what truth we get to apply and embrace, we work ourselves into a place where we will exchange the truth of God for the lie. Because we will get tired of it. The work of doing the truth is a proponent of actionable points in our lives. We are saved from an existence of a life absent of choices to serve God and make choices to do for God. That's our response to the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what we're here for. By coming into said salvation, I would assume, but I could be wrong, that we commit to serve God with actions that align with His character. Now, that sets a precedent, that in order to know that I am doing what God says, I should then therefore know His, not just His word, but I need to know His character. I need to know what God is like, and why God would do, or why God would say. Why would God say something like, I would put mother against daughter, or son against father? Why would God say that? I thought God was for family. God is for family. Whose family? He is for those who have given their lives, who no longer represent the world and the established system of it, but have given themselves to Jesus, who have now come under the sonship of the Father, who now have the DNA of Jesus Christ dwelling within them, who are now representatives of the kingdom of God and His righteousness, who are now sons and daughters of the Most High, who no longer understand or represent anything from this world, but represent a higher call. And yet we don't, because we rely on a worldly system to still work within. We represent a worldly system that we still identify with because, well, I'm still here. This is why His character is important, because we have to know our Father. We have to know His heart. We have to know His precepts. We have to know His word. Amen? And this is our life from that point forward. This is the cost that we needed to count. Why? Why was this the cost? Because to now choose others is to make choices and actions that are contrary to the character of God. Anything that is apart from the character of God is anti the character of God. And to think of there is an acceptable thing that God would say, yeah, I guess that's okay, is not of Him, but it is of the lie. The only way we can do this, the only way we can get into that space, is if we have exchanged the truth for that lie. What is the lie? Yes, I'm looking at you, Jonathan. What is the lie? The lie is not something trivial or something that you oh, well, maybe this is okay or whatever. You want to make out lies and things into subcategories and all these little white lies and all these little deceptive truths, whatever. The reality of the lie, and I like the fact that it says not a lie, but it says the lie. Did you notice that? It doesn't say a lie. It says the lie. That means it's not just some kind of little white lie. There's something very specific that is being talked about here. What is the lie? The lie is that truth is not standard. The truth is not the standard. The lie states that the truth can be changed. The truth can be adapted. The truth can be modified. And what happens when we adapt something of foreign nature into the standard of the truth, is the truth no longer standard? It is not. It has been augmented. Right? And once it is augmented, it is now corrupted, it is now tainted. There is only one standard. This is why, think about this, giving you some things to think about, because that's what I do. Did the enemy come and just start off the cuff saying, Jesus, you know, you can fly and you can jump around like a Mexican jumping bean and, you know, you can sprout 27 wings and you can just, you know, coast off of the cliff. You know, you can just talk to that rock and that rock will just jump up and cook you a jambalaya. Did Satan say weird things like that? What did he use? He used the word of God, didn't he? In the garden, when he was talking to Eve, he said almost word for word what God said. Except for one thing. He put one word in different. Did you know what the one word is? Did. Did. Everything was exactly what God said, except he said, did God say that if you eat of this tree, surely you will die. God did say, surely if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. God said, and all he said was, did. See, that's how subtle the lie is. And this is why this is so, so important to the kingdom culture. Because how important is the culture you walk, eat, sleep, breathe, relate, talk with, walk with, and work together with every brother and sister in arms, walking side by side, declaring the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are to be the body and we are estranged from one another because of the lie, how much is going to get accomplished for his glory? The lie just simply needs to be, did God really say? Don't you know, Jesus, that you can? Don't you know that you could? Don't you know that you can just? I'm giving you some tips. What does the lie sound like? It sounds like the truth, but it's doing one very important thing. What is it making you do? It is making you not just doubt. It is making you question the truth. That is the lie. And this is how devastating it is to the kingdom. Because if you are busy questioning God, you are not going to do. And you are delaying his return. So therefore, as we move out of this topic, and we'll move in next week to the next subject, which I have a feeling is going to be history. Tune in next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. But I want you to take this one thing home with you today. Not that you don't take the rest of this home with you. I hope that you do. I hope you dig in But this is why when we talk about what is God saying to you, when we say things like, you need to find out what God says, we're not looking for you to come up with a creative idea. It's already here. You don't have to create something new. Just read and find out what God said. And if we can agree that God said, here's what we're supposed to do, then let us unify, work together, and agree that God said this is what we're supposed to do, and let's do it. Amen? And the kingdom of God will suffer violence, and the violent will take it by force. Amen? Let's be that. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your people. I thank you for their willing hearts. I thank you for their attuned ears. And I pray, God, that today you would just draw them to your word. That, Lord, they would want to just dig even deeper. They would want to hear your voice more clear. They would want to recognize your hand in their lives. They would want to respond to your voice. They would want to do that which you called them to do, God, as obedient children. So, Father, I pray that, Lord, we would hear your voice. We would respond to that call, and we would move in action, God, with your word, and that we would look to your word, not anywhere else, but to your word for guidance, for direction, for strength, for stability, and for confirmation. For everything that pertains to us is here. I thank you, God, that with all your wisdom and knowledge, you prepared all this beforehand so that, Lord, we could do that which you've called us to do, to rule and reign in your kingdom and to do all things according to your word. May we respond as you call us and you give us this instruction. Have your way, Jesus, in our lives as we surrender ourselves to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.